Thank you. Morning, congregation. We welcome each one of you here this morning as we may worship the Lord our God and as we also may celebrate of the Lord's Supper. What a rich blessing it is that we may do so, that the Lord has shown in his mercy that our weakness, that again and again he gives us this reminder of his suffering and of his death, and that thereby we may praise and glorify him. We have several guests who have asked to partake of the Lord's Supper: Leah Kumpais, Carrie Groot, Caressa Kumpais, Samuel Much, Josh and Bree Bernicle, Mark Vandenberg, and Brandon Pennings. We welcome you all here. Our call to worship today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's respond with singing from Psalter 111, verse 1, 111, verse 1.
Congregation, the Lord has brought us together to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus is an overflowing fountain of good. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us praise God with singing from Psalm 84, Psalter number 227. 227, O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us listen to the law of God and read it from Exodus 20 and the summary from Matthew 22 and sing as a response from Psalter number 25. Psalter number 25, all the stanzas. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's read further in God's Word this morning from Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Last Sunday morning we read the first 20 verses, and this morning we will read verse 21 through 31. So Isaiah 1, verse 21 through verse 31. The Word of God. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitents with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Our text is verse 27. Isaiah 1, verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitents with righteousness. In our prayer this morning, in addition to some of the matters mentioned in the bulletin, we also want to commend to the Lord Reek Veerman, a member of our congregation who was a number of days in the hospital this week due to pain and will be needing hip surgery. She has been able to come home and is feeling somewhat better through medication, but we want to commend her to the Lord in our prayer. Let's come before God together. O Lord of hosts, how lovely your tabernacles are, and for them our hearts long. Yes, our hearts, our flesh, cry out for the living God. Lord, make it so, we pray, and grant that as we are here, we may be remembering that we are here to worship you, that we don't just fill our place, that we don't just come out of routine, but we come to meet with the living God, Creator, Keeper, Savior, the God who is glorious, the God who is majestic, the God who is great and greatly to be praised. But who, Lord, shall come to you? And who can stand in your holy place? We confess that we do not have clean hands by nature. And we acknowledge that we have lifted up our souls to idols. And when we survey our life, also in light of your holy law, then none of us is innocent. None of us is righteous. All of us must acknowledge that we have provoked you by our sin, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And again, Lord, we face the question, who can come into your presence? Who can stand in your holy place? And we know that we cannot. And if we don't know that yet, O Lord, teach that to us. But we thank you and we praise you that you have sent your Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has lived as we ought to live. He has been holy as we ought to be holy, righteous as we ought to be righteous. Never once did he sin. And always he pleased you and praised you. And Lord, we know that he was busy with that because he was honoring you and because he was also seeking the redemption of his people. So much so that in his obedience, he went all the way to the cross, where on the cross he paid for sin and for sinners. Where on the cross, Through the judgment he endured, he opened the way also to peace with you. And that we who deserve only wrath and judgment may nevertheless hear the promise of forgiveness. And may know that though our sins are as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. We thank you for the snowfall this morning, pointing us to the grace of the gospel and the glory of Jesus' saving work. We thank you, Lord, for the way the picture of nature reinforces the riches of redemption. Though our sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So grant, Lord, that we may take refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we all, each and all together as congregation, may flee to him and find our full salvation in him. O Lord Jesus Christ, show us your salvation. And grant that we may lift up our hearts in looking to you and be strengthened in all that you give through your saving work. We pray for your Holy Spirit, also this morning through word and sacrament, to minister to our souls, to root us more deeply and ground us more firmly in Christ, and to enable us to go forward singing your praise and living for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as a people. We commend one another to you. We thank you for all you have brought into the sanctuary or in the hall. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet in this way. We pray for one another in all our needs, families, individuals, young people, children. Lord, there can be so many things that are in our mind and that weigh us down. We pray that we may rest in you. Remember those who are under doctor's care. Remember those who are dealing with chronic illness and weakness. We pray for those who are waiting for test results or for medical procedures. We commend to you those who are home today because of sickness for themselves or in their families. We pray, Lord, especially for a number of our elderly members, and we commend them all to you in all their needs. We thank you, Lord, when they may experience special blessings. And we think of Grace Postma. In the coming days, she may celebrate her 92nd birthday. Lord, we commend her to you and pray for your blessing to be upon her and upon her family, and that you may remember her for all her needs, for body and soul. We also pray, Lord, for those among us who are weak and frail and who experience that. Think of Mrs. Veerman with having been in the hospital this past week. We commend her to you. Now that she is home and feeling a little bit better, we pray that you may bless all the means to relieve the pain and that you may also open the way for the appropriate surgery to take place. Lord, be with her and give her grace and strength. We continue to lift up to you Bert Dunning and his needs and pray for him and for full healing for him and patience as he waits also for recovery, appointments, procedures, whatever must be done also to grant him healing and strength. We pray as well for Cora DeYoung. In view of having lost two siblings within the space of just a few days, both far away in the Netherlands, both very old, both also confessing you, Lord Jesus. And so there is comfort, and yet there is the reality of an empty place, empty places. Lord, be near to Cora and his family. Comfort them and strengthen them and bless them. And so remember us all as we are made mindful of the fact that we must be pilgrims in this world. We have entered this world. We have been born into this world. Someday we must leave this world. And Lord, grant that we all may be ready for whenever that should be, whether we make it to a great age or whether we are called far sooner. Help us to prepare to meet our God. We pray, Lord, for the church and also for the churches. The whole denomination, we pray for Pastor Lewis as he has declined the call to Monarch. Remember him and confirm for him this decision and be near to the Monarch congregation in its disappointment and provide for her, Lord, at your appointed time. We pray for Hamilton as it had to say goodbye to its pastor, Pastor Claver, on Friday. Lord, remember that congregation as it grieves his departure to another church all the way in the Netherlands. Remember them and provide for them. Bless also Pastor Claver and his family, and be with them in a time of parting with many emotions and difficulties. Lord, will you give them strength and confirm also that this is your will and way, and be with them and bless them wherever they may go. We pray too, Lord, for your church in this world. As we live in this world, we find ourselves easily shaken, easily confused. The world certainly is so restless and weary and broken. And we pray that we may continue to find our refuge and strength in you. We pray too that people all around us, the men and women of this world, may be sensitive to your judgments as they occur regularly and intensely, and that people may come to conviction and may learn to humble themselves under your mighty hand and may turn to you before it is too late. We have read, Lord, of your judgment, of your justice, and for how many, when they come to stand before you, they will be so afraid of your terror and they will be destroyed by your wrath. Oh Lord, yet today you proclaim the gospel, and today you send your servants everywhere throughout the world to hold forth the bread of life, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray that you will bless your word and make it mighty for the saving of many and for the glorifying of your great name. Oh, hear our prayer. Bless this service. May we do all things to your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord. We'll do so with singing. I do remind you of the offerings today for the church and the Deacon Fund, and pray that the Lord may bless you when you may give, and do so in worship to Him. But let us sing at this time from Psalter number 265. 265 is from Psalm 99 and is a psalm that speaks of the majesty and holiness of God. And certainly that's a theme also that Isaiah very much featured and highlighted throughout his prophecy, the Holy One of Israel. Let's sing all three stanzas of 265.
Thank you.
Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be that sometimes when we look around us in the world, it can be that all we want to do is cry. Maybe you have that sometimes when you think about events, when you think about natural disasters maybe and calamities that can be so destructive, so devastating, people's lives totally turned upside down. Or maybe when you look at various countries of the world and you see so much chaos and unrest politically and otherwise, and all the fallout of that. Or it could be when you see man's folly on display day after day, unbelieving and rebellious. It can be enough to make you weep. Here in our text, we find Isaiah, in a way, weeping. Not over the world so much, but over the state of the church, the people of God. Weeping and lamenting and mourning, and not because they are suffering, but because they are sinning. Verse 21 and following, as we read it together, are a lament, or at least that's the way it begins. Isaiah lamenting and saying how the faithful city has become a harlot. In other words, how the faithful people of God are no longer faithful, but unfaithful. And then he goes on to describe how this city, and he's talking about Jerusalem as it represented the whole people of Judah, the people of God. They were at one time full of justice, he says, full of righteousness, but now they are murderers. And he speaks especially about the leadership, but the sins of the leaders trickle down all the way into the lives of all the people. And the whole nation is now marked, not by faithfulness, but by unfaithfulness. And prophet Isaiah is seeing this, and he is struggling with this. And he is saying, as it were, I can't believe it. How sad. Well, we understand Isaiah, don't we? When we look at the church today, is she not so often in a most lamentable state? And let's not look around, let's simply look at ourselves. And we can do this generally, we can do it also personally. Isn't it true that we too can struggle so very much? We too are not always nearly so faithful as we ought to be, so steadfast, so obedient, so holy. Can we not all point to many failures in our life? Is there not reason, time and time again, to lament and mourn and weep over what we find within? And for that reason, therefore, we might think there can be no hope left. But that's where Isaiah, even as he is lamenting and even as he is pointing out judgment, at the same time holds before the people a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope that throughout the course of his prophecy will become also a flame, a brilliant light, proclaiming hope and peace and joy. The glimmer is in our text in verse 27 when Isaiah says, Zion shall be redeemed. He's first spoken about this unfaithful city, but now he says, she shall be redeemed, which means rescued and delivered. And redeemed is a very specific word, of course, and it means rescued and delivered through the payment of a price. We'll come back to that a bit later. The emphasis in our passage is especially on the means of redemption, especially how it will be with justice. Really, that's a main focus for Isaiah here. And the point of redemption is almost a passing note, but it is a note nonetheless. And good news for the people then, God's true people then, and God's true people today. Zion shall be redeemed. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Today, too, we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So we have the Word, and then we have the sacrament. And when we look to ourselves, it can be that we see many reasons to weep and to mourn. In view of so many sins still, and how far we have to go yet. Perhaps after a week of preparation, you come to church somewhat discouraged. Maybe after a week of preparation, you see more how great your sins and miseries really are. And you think, what is this? Who am I? How can God have anything to do with me? But let's hear him say to us, Zion shall be redeemed. And let's rejoice in what he proclaims. Our theme is Zion shall be redeemed, as per Isaiah's words. And we want to look at the Redeemer and the redeeming, and then finally the redeemed. So the Redeemer, first of all. When Isaiah says, Zion shall be redeemed, who will do the redeeming? In the text, he doesn't say. But when you back up to verse 24, then of course he begins to speak about the Lord. And how richly he is described here. The Lord is called the Lord of hosts, and the Mighty One of Israel. So three different titles, three different names. And they all serve to highlight his glory. The first one, Lord, means simply master or sovereign. Lord of hosts, the second one, combines two realities. One, how he's the faithful Savior God. And at the same time, he has all sorts of servants at his disposal. Hosts, heaven's hosts, all the angels who serve him. And he is their commander in chief, Lord of hosts. And then Mighty One of Israel is a reference to his attachment to his people, yes, and to his strength and power. And so Isaiah is confronting us and bringing us the word of the great, glorious God, the one whom we know today as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is he who is at work in this passage. And it is he who is at work also in the lives of his people. And on the one hand, of course, he's responding to the wickedness that he finds. And he comes very severely in this passage to speak about how he will rid himself of his adversaries. He will rid himself of them. And he will take vengeance on them, we're told. Also verse 24, vengeance on his enemies. And verse 25, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. All the corruption, all the things that make you less than pure. And so there is this note of destruction, of judgment. But there is also a note of restoration. How the Lord's work will include purification in such a way that the result will be a city of righteousness and a faithful city. So what was lost will be restored. What had been forsaken through sin and rebellion will be given back through the Lord's judgment, through the Lord's purification, through the Lord's redemption. Yes, the Lord is the Redeemer. Later in the prophecy of Isaiah, he will say in chapter 59, verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The Redeemer. So he'll be the judge, but he will also be the Redeemer. And of course, this is Old Testament prophecy, and so it lacks some of the clarity that we find in the New Testament, but we know that ultimately Isaiah is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When God will send him, his own beloved Son, into this world to redeem his people. And here we are again, only 4 weeks out from Christmas. What does Christmas highlight and celebrate? Well, we observe and rejoice in every single year. God sends his Son. So God surveys this unfaithful city. And God says, this is what I will do for my unfaithful people. I will send my Son. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul will later go on to say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. By the way, we should remember to make Christ the focus of all our celebration, all of our festivities in the coming days, shouldn't we? It's easy to get caught up in the spirit of the world. It's easy to get caught up in the spirit of the season. But let's not forget what it's mainly about, what it's supremely about. Jesus coming into this world as Redeemer. Yes, it is through him, his beloved Son, that God will redeem his people. We know this because the New Testament says that in Jesus we have redemption. Think of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and again in Colossians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That word is, again, very particular. Redemption, deliverance through a price that has been paid. Then the saints in glory, when they gather before the Lord, we're told in Revelation 5 that among other things they will say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us to God. And he has done so through his blood. Zion then shall be redeemed by the Lord, the Redeemer, through Jesus and his sacrifice. Now, why is that? Why is that the way? Let's look at this more closely in view of the text and talk about not just the Redeemer, but the redeeming. Because this is what is also Isaiah's emphasis, isn't it? Zion shall be redeemed, he says, with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. And that simply means that the Lord, when he goes to work in redeeming his people, he will not ignore the reality of sin as he finds it in the lives of his people. Redemption does not deal superficially with our unfaithfulness. The Lord is too holy for that. And so all the things that the people were doing, as described also by the prophet, murdering, rebelling, stealing, living in service of self, living in love to money, indulging in all the sinful pleasures of the world, worshiping idols instead of the Lord. All of it altogether was great unfaithfulness. And these things deserve judgment, divine judgment. And when the Lord comes to redeem Zion, he will deal with these things, with these realities. And not just in the people of old, but also the people today. Again, he is holy. He is righteous. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. And without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. It's completely consistent with who God is. Redemption is not only about mercy. We tend to highlight the mercy of God, and rightly so, but we should never highlight mercy at the expense of justice. In fact, mercy isn't even mentioned in this passage. It's about justice. It's about righteousness. It's about how can God be God and redeem his people? And it must be through justice being satisfied. It must be so that the end result is that there has been no compromise to the pure justice and righteousness of a holy God. So that raises a question, and invariably one that becomes personal, or it should. Does that mean I have to pay for my sin? And you have to pay for your sin? When we read this passage, we might think so at first, because the Lord says he will rid himself of his adversaries. He will get rid of them. The Lord says he will take vengeance on his enemies. He will come in flaming fire, the New Testament says. He will turn his hand against us. So it seems like if we sin, we pay. Isn't that even what history proves? Well, the Lord even said it at the beginning, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And if we think of the context of Isaiah, he's dealing with people who are headed for exile. How many years they will spend in a foreign land? Their home, their city, their temple, all destroyed. 70 years paying for their sin, we might think. Certainly it was God judging his people. And we understand this principle. We understand that whatever we sow, we will reap. If we sin, we must pay. It's just, isn't it? It's right. So that must be then the way to redemption. I've done all this. I must suffer all that. But of course, on further reflection, that's an impossible scenario, because who can fully bear the burden of God's wrath for sin? When we ask that question, don't just think generally, don't just think theoretically. Think now of your sin. Think of whatever this past week brought forward in your life. whatever you came to see, whatever you struggled with, whatever humbled you and broke you down, if you must pay for your sin, how can you endure God's wrath? How can you take God's vengeance? How can you survive when he turns his hand against you? You can't. We limited creatures who have sinned against an infinite God will never be able to endure infinite judgment. Even Israel in exile, when they spend those 70 years, was not enough. When they finally come back to their city, when they finally rebuild and establish again the temple, are they all that different than they were before? While there were some changes, they never again struggled with idols the way they did. But they weren't yet a faithful people. They weren't yet a righteous people. And it brings out how no degree of human suffering on the part of you and me is ever sufficient to satisfy the justice we have offended by our sin and by our guilt. No, if we have to pay for sin, that is a dead end road. We will pay forever and ever and never be finished. But Isaiah isn't talking ultimately about us paying for our sin. No, when he prophesies redemption with justice, he has in view God's provision of one to endure that justice on our behalf. You know that because you know Isaiah 53. And we'll come to that more when we experience the supper and receive the bread and the wine. We'll refer to that in more detail. But the rest of the Bible too confirms this and proclaims this. Think of Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 5 about the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become, you know the word? The righteousness of God in him. The righteousness. Zion redeemed with justice, her penitence with righteousness. Or think of how the Bible says, because of sin we are under a curse. Curse is everyone who does not keep all that God has revealed in his word, in his law. You and me are born under a curse. And Paul says Christ came, Galatians 3, to be cursed for us. Do we understand what Christ's coming is all about? Do we understand what the cross is all about? Do we understand that there God was not just showcasing his mercy, he was satisfying his justice so that the demands, the righteous demands he expects of you and me, and that we can never satisfy because of our limitation, because of our so many sins, all of those come to a head in Christ in a way that he, there at Calvary, is able to satisfy, is able to appease the justice and judgment of God in a way that it is finished, in a way that it is resolved, in a way that it is quieted and appeased, in a way that now God can redeem his people, rescue his people with full accord with justice and righteousness. That's why Isaiah is laying the groundwork for our understanding of that redemption with justice. And this glorifies God because it upholds justice and mercy. All of his attributes are on display in redemption in such a way that there is never any compromise on the part of any one of them. How glorifying to God, and how comforting also to God's people, because what it underscores is that the redemption he secures for us is legitimate. We can be sure, in other words, that he has redeemed us. Or as Paul says in Romans 3, know that when you believe in Christ, know that God is just and the one who justifies you. And the comfort of this is that when he justifies you, when he says you're righteous, when he receives you and he forgives you, he will never revoke that. Because what he did to secure that was completely right and just and holy. And so God is the Redeemer through his Son, suffering what we deserve. But what now about the redeemed? Who are they and what are they like? This is the last major point of the sermon. The Redeemer, the redeeming, and the redeemed. Is everyone redeemed? What does the text say? Zion shall be redeemed with justice. Well, what does that mean? The next line clarifies her penitence with righteousness. Now, penitence is maybe a bit of a, not a common word, but it simply means those who turn, those who repent, those who leave their sin and begin to walk in God's ways. So the people that are redeemed are sinners too. They are guilty, but they turn. They are sorry. They forsake their sin. Let's never forget that. All people are sinners, and we as much as anyone else. But is there this difference? We turn. And we know from elsewhere that turning is a divine gift. Turning in repentance to the Lord, turning away from our sin is through the Holy Spirit. The New Testament makes this very clear that it is He who comes to bring conviction. He enables sinners to wake up and to turn from their sin back to God. Jesus, when He talks about the Spirit coming, says He will convict of sin. He will do it. And when the apostles speak of Christ exalted in heaven, Acts 5, they speak of how He has been exalted there to give repentance. So it is a divine gift. Whenever you find yourself repenting, that's not ultimately you. That's God through you. That's God by His Spirit in you. And it's helpful to think of that too, because repentance is then not so much something we achieve. Sometimes people think that. They think, well, I have to repent in order to get. But repentance is not so much about something we achieve. It's more about something we become. Because when you repent, you become humble. When you repent, when you learn to walk in the way of repentance, you become poor in spirit. And you start to mourn. And not just for sin outside, but sin inside. And you begin to experience what Paul describes somewhere as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Not the sorrow of this world. Not sorrow simply over getting caught or consequences or standards that you set for yourself that you don't meet, but sorrow because you have grieved God, your God. You have grieved and offended by your sin. And when God is at work in you through His Holy Spirit, then He gives you a desire also to make things right, to do whatever you can, to walk back in the way that pleases Him. And not just for a moment, and not just about one thing or another thing, but it becomes the whole pattern of your life. And see, this then is the fruit of the Lord's redeeming work, and it is also the way He makes us to experience the fullness of His redeeming work. Those who are redeemed repent, and the repentant are the redeemed. And Isaiah brings this forward also in terms of a contrast. While he speaks about the penitents, he goes on to speak about those who are not. Those whom he describes in verse 28 and following as transgressors and sinners. Those who forsake the Lord. They don't turn to the Lord, they forsake the Lord. And Isaiah ends with a warning to them. He speaks about how they will be destroyed. And he speaks about how they will be humiliated, how their idols and their places of worship for their idols. That's what gardens and terebinth trees is all about. The idolatry of the people. They would find these special places to worship their wooden images and their holy trees. And Isaiah says it's all coming down. God's going after it all. He will take it all out. And these are the people who do not turn to the Lord. They will be burned even, and there will be no way to quench the fire. The idols and the idolaters all together burned. And he ends this way really to highlight that if we don't truly repent, we will truly die. That means that the promise then that Zion is redeemed is not a promise, just a blanket type promise that just covers everyone, certainly not in the world, but also not in the church. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitence with righteousness. The Lord is very rich and very good and very gracious. He's also very particular. And so when we read this passage, when we come away from it, we should not ignore God's promise to redeem Zion and His call to repent, therefore. He points out our sin, so as to call us back to himself. We know that to live apart from God is death. That should frighten us if we are living apart from God. To live apart from God, if you're sinning still and you just don't care. Think of the things Isaiah mentions in this passage. Loving idols, loving money, loving sinful pleasure, caring nothing for those around you. If that's you, listen to the way Isaiah weeps over you. How the faithful city has become a harlot. And hear how through Isaiah, the Lord himself is warning you. There will come a day when he will rid himself of his adversaries. If you live apart from him, you are his adversary. He will take vengeance on his enemies. If you live apart from him, you are his enemy. He will destroy every idolater. If you are an idolater, unrepentant, no one will be able to quench the fire. I read one pastor who titled his sermon on this passage, "Turn or Burn." And that can sound like a cliche. And some use a phrase like that to make a mockery of the Christian message. But it's really the truth, isn't it? Turn or burn. But don't only be frightened into repentance. Remember the promise that was featured last week. The promise that God gives to all turn to him, how he will forgive. And let not just the warning drive you to him, let also the invitation draw you to him. That's to everyone living apart from the Lord. What about to every repenting sinner? Well, what reason to be encouraged, even with a passage like this? Even as sin is exposed, even as judgment is featured. Let words like Isaiah gives here lift up your heart. The Lord is promising to redeem all who turn to him. Redeem means, again, rescue, deliver, set free. And what's in view is sin, death, Satan, hell, all our greatest enemies. He will redeem us from everyone with justice and righteousness, and not through you doing it, earning it, suffering it, but through Christ his Son fulfilling it. Yes, already now, all who turn to him, he has redeemed you in part, and someday it will be in full. All who turn to him may know the guilt of your sin has been taken away, has been paid for by the death of Christ on the cross. The power of sin has been broken, now also by the resurrected Christ as he reigns in heaven and unites you to himself. You have help from on high to continue in life, fighting sin, overcoming sin, living for the glory of God. And someday in glory, every last hint of sin will be altogether gone. There will be no reminders of sin. Sin will be history. And God's people will be glorified, redeemed fully and forever, justly, surely, and eternally. Oh, this is God's great gospel word to us, proclaimed also through Isaiah. Isaiah saying to his people, to the people of the Lord, Zion shall be redeemed. Is it not enough to lift up our hearts and to encourage our souls? And then by way of the sacrament, what does the Lord God do through Jesus and by his Spirit? He draws this out for us. That's what a sign of the promise is. The bread and wine reminding us of how Jesus suffered the judgment so that you and me can be free. He draws it out for us, and then he seals it to us, which simply means that he confirms to us personally. It's true, it's real, and it's sure. Well, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you, the great Redeemer, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you have given us your word that tells us about the promise of redemption. Zion shall be redeemed. And also the way of redemption with justice and righteousness, and not through the redeemed suffering that justice and righteousness themselves, ourselves. Lord, we could not, we cannot, but through your sending Jesus Christ, to suffer that justice and to earn that righteousness for us. Oh, we pray that we may understand these things in a way also that we fall before you, Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and in worship, in trust and in love. And we pray that as you give us the word also to comfort us, you might also give us now the sacrament to comfort us more and to encourage us even more. So bless, Lord, the rest of this service. We pray too that if the word searches us in a way that we feel exposed and that we are living still apart from you, that you may use the word to bring us to you in true repentance and in faith. Also be with us, Lord, and be glorified in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, let us read from the form that we have for us for the Lord's Supper in these little booklets, turning to page 10. Page 10. Let us now consider the purpose for which our Lord has instituted his supper in remembrance of him. First, let us confidently trust that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he has taken upon himself for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, that from the beginning of his incarnation until the end of his life on earth, he has fulfilled for us all the obedience and righteousness God requires. This was especially evident when the weight of our sins and God's wrath pressed out of him blood-stained sweat. He was bound that we might be loosed from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Let us confidently believe that he was innocent, yet put to death, that we might be acquitted on the day of judgment. That he even allowed his own blessed body to be nailed to the cross so as to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In doing so, he took from us the curse and bore it himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. He humbled himself to the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul on the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all of this so that we might be accepted by God, never to be rejected by him. Indeed, with his death and the shedding of his blood, he has confirmed the new and eternal covenant, the covenant of grace and of reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Second, in order that we might firmly believe that we belong to his covenant of grace, during his last supper, Jesus took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He is telling us, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as a sure reminder and pledge, you shall be admonished and assured of my great love and faithfulness towards you. Because you otherwise would have suffered eternal death, I give my body and blood for you in my death on the cross. As certainly as this bread is broken before you and this cup is given to you, and with your mouth you eat and drink in remembrance of me, so surely do I nourish and refresh for everlasting life your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood. From the institution of this Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as the only foundation of our salvation. By this sacrifice, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit, who dwells in Christ our head and enables us, who are his members, to have communion with him and be made partakers of his riches, including eternal life, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true Christian love, as the Apostle Paul says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. As many grains are ground to prepare one loaf of bread, and as many grapes are pressed together to produce wine, we who by true faith are incorporated into Christ shall be one body through Christian love, for the sake of our dear Savior, Christ. He loved us so greatly, in order that we might show his love toward one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all these blessings, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore him for his grace. Let us pray. Our most merciful God and Father, in this supper we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore we plead, be pleased to work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, so that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up to your Son, Jesus Christ. May our afflicted and contrite hearts be fed with Christ's true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We hunger to no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, as fruit of being made true partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. We pray that we would no longer doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things necessary for body and soul as your beloved children and heirs. Grant us also your grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations, look up expectantly for our Lord Jesus to come from heaven to take us to himself in eternity. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. By this Holy Supper, may we also be strengthened in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, of which let us make profession with heart and mouth all together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, let us not cling with our hearts to external things like bread and wine, but lift our hearts to heaven, where our advocate Jesus Christ is at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where the articles of our Christian faith lead us. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as certainly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. At this time, we will sing from the words of Psalm 51, Psalter number 140. These are words of penitence, words of repentance, aren't they? And appropriate words also with which to come to Christ, first of all, but then also to come or to receive the bread and the wine. At this time, we'll sing stanza 1 and 2, and afterwards, the elders and some deacons will come forward to distribute the bread. Please wait till everyone has a piece and we'll eat together. And then we'll sing later from stanza 3 and 4. So 140, stanza 1 and 2.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all our sins. Let us continue singing from 140, this time stanza 3 and 4, continuing the theme of confession and looking to the Lord. And after we have sung 3 and 4, the wine will be distributed.
Thank you.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink of it, you all, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed, poured out unto a complete remission of all our sins. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. So said Isaiah in chapter 1. He was not so clear as to the details then and there, but we all know how clear he becomes much later in his prophecy. I mentioned in the sermon that we would highlight that in the meditation, and I'm sure many of you can anticipate where we are going. Listen to these well-known words from chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't you love how absolutely the text speaks? It's not the Lord may have laid. The Lord has laid. And what does that mean? Well, Isaiah says that earlier, explains that so memorably. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Who's in view? The one who was to come. The one whom we know as the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, so that all who turn to him may undoubtedly know we have been redeemed. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you once more, giving thanks for your word, for the gospel, and now also for the bread and for the wine, tokens, Lord Jesus, of your redeeming work, and means also by which you would convey to and assure all your people, all who turn to you, often with weakness, often with trembling, often with many doubts and fears perhaps, but who turn to you nonetheless, you would say to us that we are redeemed. We have been redeemed with justice. We have been redeemed in righteousness. We have been redeemed through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use also this great gospel message and the sacrament confirming it to assure us and to lift up our hearts. Help us indeed to understand and to believe and to adore. And grant, Lord, that we may go on our way rejoicing and strengthened also to live new and to cling to you all the more and to praise your great name. Thank you again for this morning. Be with us throughout this whole day. Keep us, O Lord, in your tender care. Keep us close to your heart. We pray this, even seeking the pardon that we need for sin and worship. All our sin blot out through what you have done on the cross. In your name, Lord Jesus, dear Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Let us stand to sing Psalter number 297, 1 and 3 of 297, and our doxology will be 304, 1 and 6. Let's rise.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.